We want to spend some time in our lesson this evening, or morning, excuse me, talking about the subject of growth, church growth. And I think that it can be rightly said, in order for a church to grow, it has to first prepare itself to grow. And of course, I think it is a goal that that we as a congregation should have to grow numerically as well as spiritually. Now, let's get the numeric growth out of the way for just a moment. I would like you to recognize that there are certain things that we could do as a congregation right now that would almost guarantee that we would grow numerically. There are techniques that we could use that are tried and true, techniques that are recognized throughout the world as very beneficial in causing growth in any particular scenario. In fact, that's what advertising is all about. If you establish that you got a particular product and you're able to package that product in such a way as to make it palatable to the masses, then you're going to sell a lot of that product. You're going to grow as a result of that. It is encapsulated in the slogan, give them what they want. And if you're able to find something that people want and give it to them, then they're going to buy it, and you're going to sell a lot of that product. And I think that that idea is something that has been embraced by a large group, a large percentage of churches, and I use that term in the accommodated sense, and that we refer to the various denominations of our day. And there has been a desire to give people what they want. So I think that as a congregation, we might go into debt for a little while, but if we would just, we could take out a loan, and there's an awful lot of undeveloped property right behind us where we could establish some kind of an activity center with a kitchen and a dining room, and start advertising in the newspaper about all of the community involvement that we've got, and come and have fun with us, and give the people what they want. I'm just convinced that we would grow almost instantly as a result of that. If I could think about what kind of preaching would cause such growth, I think the person I would try to emulate, maybe copy word for word his sermons, is Joel Osteen, who's a charismatic quote evangelist in Houston, and he fills up that big old multi-purpose center that they've got every single time he speaks, and he's always got a pretty smile on his face, and he's got such a sweet message that he gives, and he definitely is one of those that gives the people what they want. We don't want that kind of growth, and I think that you agree with me in understanding that attitude, that approach, is something that is not appropriate. Although I think it can be shown that a large number, both of institutional churches as well as, unfortunately, non-institutional churches, have fallen into that trap of giving the people what they want. There's a text of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which actually addresses that specifically, and beginning in verse 1. And of course, this is an admonition given to Timothy. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside into fables. And here is an example of individuals who have certain things they want to hear, and it is referred to as having itching ears, and because of that, they will raise up for themselves teachers. That is, there are individuals who will give them what they want, and that's who they go to, and that's who they listen to, and that's why some churches grow. Now, having said that, I don't want you to think that it is not possible for us to grow numerically as a congregation of God's people. And might I add that I think from time to time we may be lacking in some of the things that would be beneficial for spiritual and numerical growth. And I want to point out the fact that the true growth of a congregation of God's people is something that is both spiritual and numerical. In fact, you cannot really divide the two. If individuals in a particular congregation of God's people is striving spiritually to do what God would have them to do, they are going to be a congregation of God's people that are spiritually strong, and there will be, as a result of that, a byproduct of that, often there will be numerical growth as well. It is not inevitable that if we stand for truth that we will shrink in numbers. That if we stand for truth and are contending for the faith and militant in our profession of faith, that inevitably as a result of that, that we are doomed to being few. Now, it may be that that is the case, and I think that it has been from time to time, and it is not in any way an indication of faithfulness to God that you are a big, strong church in the sense of numbers. In fact, we have that one church referred to in letters that our Lord wrote to the seven churches of Asia that had a name that it was alive, but it was dead. And we need to recognize that just because people look at us and say, boy, that's a successful church, doesn't mean that it is so. But I think we can grow, both numerically and spiritually, but I think that it's important if we do that, or in order to do that, that we be ready, that we prepare ourselves for that purpose. And that's what the lesson this morning is designed to do. So we're going to basically cover two different major points, and there are a couple of sub-points with each. But the first one is that in order for us to be prepared to grow, there are certain things that we need to do, first of all, collectively. Certain things that we need to do as a congregation, as brethren. We come together for the purpose of worship to God. We come together for the purpose of contributing to the Lord's cause and of doing the work that God has given us as a collectivity to do. And there are certain things that we collectively together, as a part of our work as a church of Christ, should be doing in order for us to be ready to grow as a congregation. And the first thing that we want to make note of is that we need to have the type of assemblies that are encouraging, the type of assemblies that are edifying. Now, we are given certain responsibilities as a congregation of God's people to engage in worship that is prescribed or authorized by our Lord. All authority has been given to Christ. In his address, our Lord indicated that God is spirit, as he addressed the woman at the well. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so there are certain things that we're just not allowed to do. That's what those churches that are growing in the improper way are doing. They're offering up a contemporary style of worship that is inclusive of instruments of music, of rock and roll songs, of dramatic plays and interpretive dances and all sorts of gimmicks so that people will be entertained. That's not what worship is about. That's not what our assemblies are about. They are not for the purpose of entertaining, but rather of building up, of strengthening individuals. I'm reminded of a problem that existed in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul refers to that problem, where individuals were divided because they were all seeking the more ostentatious, the more showy of gifts. In fact, there were individuals at that time who desired greatly to be speakers of foreign languages, languages that they had not learned. It's referred to as speaking in tongues. As gifts of the Holy Spirit were given out, some individuals, they wanted to be able to speak in tongues because that's an impressive thing. And if I had the ability to all of a sudden be speaking in a tongue that I had never learned, you would be impressed by that. And the Corinthians were impressed by that, but it indicated a carnal mindset that they thought that was such an impressive thing. The Apostle Paul knocked them down a notch with regard to his treatment and his address of those spiritual gifts and what are the greater gifts and an explanation of the purpose of the gifts. And as a part of that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, of course, that's what everybody wanted to do. They wanted to be able to speak in an unknown tongue, a tongue that they had not learned. He said, if that happens and everybody is in a church and everybody is speaking in these unknown tongues, and then there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Now, you have individuals from time to time in our assembly that come in to be a part of our worship. They are either visiting or perhaps ignorant of the truth of God's Word. They're individuals who may not have faith in Christ, and they're coming for the purpose of learning. And that's what, of course, edification is. They want to know what we're about, why it is that we believe the way that we do, why it is that we worship the way we do. The Apostle Paul says if they do that, and they see everybody speaking in these unknown tongues, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Is that not exactly what the charismatics of our day do, and the expressions in their assemblies, and people do that very thing. They point at those circumstances and these people have lost their minds. They're rolling around in the aisles, and they're jabbering in these ecstatic eruptions, and it's just a cacophony of confusion that exists. These people, there's something wrong with them. And that's what the Apostle Paul basically was saying as to what would be the case if individuals, everyone that spoke in tongues. But notice what he says. But if all prophesy, now here's the difference. Now, of course, prophecy was inspired preaching. Not something in an unknown tongue, but something that the Holy Spirit had delivered to them. A message, a word of wisdom or of knowledge of God's word, that if they preached that, individuals would hear it and they would understand the language. In other words, it was not in an unknown tongue. But notice this, if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, then what happens? He's convinced by all, he is convicted by all. He's convinced and convicted by preaching. That's the purpose of the worship that we offer up to God in the assembly as we come together. That's why we spend half of the time frame that we have in worship to God in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, to convict and to convince those who hear, whether it be the edification and strengthening of the brethren in the congregation, or if there are those who are visiting with us that may not be informed, may not understand what it is that we believe and why it is that we believe it as a result of what we say to them. How we explain ourselves with regard to the teaching of Scripture, they might be convinced and they might be convicted. And notice, as stated in verse 25, thus the secrets of his heart, that is of the unbeliever uninformed, the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's the point of assembly. Now, why do you go to church? You go to church to be entertained. That's what a good portion of the world does. They go to church to be entertained. That's why they choose the church that they choose. Again, go to the Yellow Pages. Look at all of the ads of the various churches. Come and worship with us because you can come as you are. If you wear shorts, that's fine with us. Come and worship with us because we're an old-fashioned King James Bible church. You see, that appeals to somebody, so that's what you say. Come to our church because we're a family, and we will treat you like family. Come to our church because we have a 10-piece band, and we're going to have a lot of fun, and we're going to rock and roll. Come to our church, and that's the appeal that is made. And by the way, it's good to be a family, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with preaching from the Greek King James Version of the Bible. That's not the point. Point is, we want to attract a group of people that will come and be a part of us. And what we're going to do is we're going to kowtow to their desires. And the principle is this. And I know that it wouldn't work in advertising, but come with us because, what? You're a sinner and need salvation and we've got the truth. Come to us because if you come to our congregation, we will rebuke your sin. We will convict you of your sin, of your doctrinal error. We will point out where you are less than perfect, where you need to change. We're going to establish what is lacking in your life that you might be saved. That's not real good advertising, isn't it? But that's the message that we have. And there are individuals in the world who have a desire to be saved, and those individuals, when they come into an assembly where they are edified, where we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart, when we offer up prayers to the Almighty God in heaven, when we commune together across the table, as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a result of what we are doing, they see something there. And they recognize that it is something that is, in fact, different. Something that is indeed special because what we are doing is from God. And as a result of that, they are convinced and convicted and they fall down on their face and they report that God is truly among you. No, we won't grow as quickly as those individuals who do whatever it is to give the people what they want. But there are people out there who have a desire to serve God in accord with His will, and we can appeal to them not by compromise, but by doing whatever it is that God desires for us. In this sense, with regard to the assembly. Now there's a text again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, which talks about the purpose of assembly. He says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the purpose of assembly. In fact, he makes the application of the assembly in verse 25. This is what we are to do. We have needs. And in fact, as we indicate here at the bottom of the slide, there are some individuals who truly are dependent upon the assembly. Now, I suppose that it could be said that that some who are Christians, though it's a responsibility to assemble with the saints, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but their faith is sufficiently strong, and they are mature Christians, and while they get a great deal out of the assembly, that they are steadfast in their observance to God, and the assembly is simply an adjunct of that. But there are other individuals who are babes in Christ, who if it were not for that constant encouragement, that consistent application, that consistent attendance within the presence of God's people, that they would falter as a result of it. They are truly in need of that weekly attendance to the worship services, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, or any other time that the brethren might assemble. But the point is this, why is it that we're coming together? Again, it is to consider one another and stir up love and good works. And secondly, what about our assembly? Are you an encouragement as you come together to worship God, to your brethren? Do you make that effort as we engage in Bible study to share your knowledge, to prepare the material, especially if you're a teacher of God's Word? Careful as a song leader to ensure that you pick songs that will be beneficial to the brethren and that you practice those songs so that you will be able to lead the singing in a proficient manner, not to be a detriment to God's worship? Do you think about what you are going to say as you offer up prayers to God? As you are in the congregation, do you participate in the singing that you raise your voice and speak to others for the purpose of edification and exhortation? Do you give an assent to the prayers that are offered up to God? Either an audible or at least in some case a mental amen as you acknowledge the authority of such prayers and the importance of them. Are you involved in these things? As we assemble together, do you do so for the purpose of having opportunity to encourage brethren by your presence and by the words that you may offer prior to or after the services are over? These are all legitimate things and can be very important things, especially for an individual who may be a babe in Christ or who may be struggling in some way. It's not one of these things as God's people where we're supposed to basically come in 2 minutes after time for services to start and sit in the back or sit in our particular location. And as soon as the services are over, we hightail it out to the parking lot. And then we drive off and have absolutely nothing to do with our brethren. That's not what assembly is about. Assembly is about getting together. Assembly is about worshiping together as a family and expressing our love for one another and encouraging one another. And I say to you that you're a part of the problem if you're not willing to take the time to be with God's people. I understand that when the preacher preaches too long, that the line gets long at First Cafeteria. That's the way it was in Odessa, First Cafeteria. Everybody went to First. You know, if the Baptist preacher preached for 20 minutes and you preach for 35 minutes, then some were upset at you because by the time they get there, all the Baptists have filled up that long line and you're sitting out in the parking lot waiting to even get in the building. But you see, that attitude is something that is inappropriate and indicative of a spiritual malaise that can affect the people of God. And certainly affect those who are in need of encouragement. So look around. Find someone that maybe needs an encouraging word from you. And if you have to run out of the building to catch them before they get to their car to spend some time and talk to them, do it. And then come back into the air conditioning after you've done so. We need to be encouraging one another. That's one of the purposes of our assembly. Certainly a portion of the worship that we offer up to God, but the opportunity we have as a family to get together and to enjoy and encourage one another in the company that we share. But again, that's the whole point of this. The disciples came together. It was a time of persecution, a time of trouble. There was a day that was approaching of judgment, problems, difficulties that would come upon them. the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the Jewish state, and this was going to be a hard time for all of them. And as that time was coming upon them and growing ever nigh, it was important that they come together and encourage one another. And a part of that is in the assembling of ourselves together to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so it's important that we have those kinds of assemblies. Second point, nurture new members. Recognize the responsibility we have. We're talking, when we say new members, both to those who move into our community or join up with us as a result of the fact that, hey, they are not or have not been a part of our family, and when they become a part of our family, they are not as familiar with us. And a lot of people have a struggle with that. Unless you embrace them and you take that initiative to do so, it is sometimes difficult for them to feel like a part of the family. And we are a family here at Westside. We need to make sure that we're encouraging to them. New members, having reference to those who become obedient to the gospel of Christ, understand that if we make the effort to teach them and to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as a result of them convert them and they become babes in Christ, if then we abandon them to their own devices, then we are really almost guaranteeing failure. Because individuals who are babes in Christ are in need of sustenance, they're in need of protection, they're in need of help. The responsibility of the elders of a congregation is to shepherd the flock. And there are those in the flock, those sheep that may easily be led astray, those who may be infirm in the flock that need that protection, individuals who are newly restored and begin worshiping again, they are in need of encouragement and help, and we need to be mindful of those kinds of things and encourage one another. Notice in Romans chapter 15, in the first three verses concerning the weak, in chapter 14 he talked about the weak in faith. And he said, the attitude of those who are mature spiritually, we who are strong, we ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Our mindset should be pleasing a neighbor for his good, leading to edification. The example is given of Christ, who did not please himself, but rather, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And that's the attitude we ought to have. Follow the example of our Lord and not think about ourselves and what it is we desire, what it is that we need to do, what it is that involves us, but look to others and encourage them. And that's what we have a responsibility to do as a congregation of God's people. And that will, again, help engender growth among us. In Hebrews chapter 6, we are told to leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and go on to perfection. We need to try to edify and to strengthen and to grow. And the importance of that is to examine the needs that are there. And individuals who are in need of encouragement, to do that encouraging and to consider them and to teach them and to edify them that growth may come. Okay, having discussed the things collectively, and they're not, again, understand this, that while those things are important, there's a more fundamental thing that we need to consider. And that is, in order for us to grow as a congregation, there are things that I have to take care of myself. Take care of individually, things that I need to do in order to prepare so that the church may grow. The first thing that we want to make note of is I need to strengthen the relationship that I have with God. Now some may say, well, my relationship with God is all right. Well, Apostle Paul didn't have that attitude. Now, I understand the Apostle Paul was right with God. In fact, late in his life, as he drew near to the end of his life, he indicated that he had done what God had required, and as such, there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. But that's not the attitude he took in his life. Notice what he said in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. That's the attitude that we ought to have as Christians. And again, understand, and this is important that we do this. I had a friend of mine who on one occasion there was a problem that was going on in their marriage, not Christians, but they were having problems in their marriage, and asked Debbie and I actually to talk with them. And unfortunately, the husband wasn't willing to come at that particular time or wasn't able to come, and so we met with the wife, and we looked at some video, and we discussed the situation of what needed to be done. And that person looked at all of this and said, boy, my husband needs to see this because he sure needs this. And made application to her husband, didn't make any application to herself. And I thought that kind of a sad thing, because the only way that you can contribute to the problem is by addressing it for yourself. And so I don't want anyone in an audience is saying, yeah, you know, brother so-and-so, he needs to be listening to this. That's not appropriate. It's not right. Yeah, those elders, they just need to do a better job in what they're doing. Understand? Yeah, he's just been kind of falling down in his preaching. He needs to make a change and do better. No, you need to address these things in your life. You need to understand that what I'm talking about, both collectively, but here individually, is the responsibility you have. You see, it doesn't matter how weak or strong you may be. It doesn't matter where you may be in your spiritual walk. It doesn't matter how persecuted or beat down you might be, or how unfortunate your circumstances may be. You nevertheless have a responsibility individually to grow spiritually and to do your part so that the church can grow spiritually and numerically. And again, it may be that you need help in that. It may be that you are in a situation where it's more difficult for you. And what you need to do is to embrace your brethren, and if they're not embracing you, to reach out to them and say, I need help, please help me. And I know this congregation that they're willing to do that. But you have a responsibility, and there is not a single one of us who are here to where their circumstance excuses them. If that were the case, the Apostle Paul had all the excuses in the world. You turn to his epistle to the Corinthians, second one, chapter 11, where he talks about, if anyone else has a right to boast, I more so. And then he starts talking about all of the things he suffered as a result of his service to Christ. The beatings, the imprisonments, the perils of his own countrymen, the perils of false brethren. And all of these things happened to him. If anyone could say, woe is me and I just can't do it right now, because it was the Apostle Paul. And yet he labored more abundantly than they all. And that's the attitude each and every one of us must have. But notice in Philippians, the third chapter, the attitude of Paul, which is what led him to such abundant labors despite his circumstances, because he never considered himself to having gotten there, to have apprehended. But instead, we are told, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't comprehend, or count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And notice this, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if you think otherwise, notice this. Have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. In effect, he's saying, if any of you think this isn't right, well, God will make it clear to you. We need to recognize that. You need to understand it. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your circumstance in life. Doesn't matter where you are. And again, I do not say that to diminish how difficult your problems and your life may be at any particular time. But that's not the point at all. The point is this. Regardless of those things, you still have a responsibility to God. And by the way, God equips you to handle those difficulties and trials as you mature and as you strengthen, if indeed you press on, regardless of what life may throw at you. And so I need to be sure that my responsibility or my relationship with God is strengthened. 2 Peter chapter 1, we are told, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. For if these things are yours, notice, and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that barren or unfruitful, that's what we're talking about when we're talking growing. We're talking about bearing fruit. And that can come in so many areas, spiritually and numerically. But the point is, we need to add to our faith. And by abounding in these things, by bearing fruit, as a result of that, we'll be pleasing to God. Second point. Not only should we strengthen our relationship with God, but it's a responsibility that we have to strengthen our relationship with brethren, with your family. And again, we have the responsibility, but again, do not think, well, you know, you're right. Brethren at Westside, they just don't treat me right. That's not the approach we're talking about here. If you're here and you're a member of this congregation, the way you look at it is not, yeah, the brethren at Westside, they just don't approach me like they should. They don't treat me like they should. They don't show appreciation for me like they should. They don't talk to me like they should. That's not the point. It is, I, as an individual, what do I do for the others of the congregation? And every one of us, no matter our circumstance in life, have the responsibility of drawing closer to others. in the congregation. We all have that responsibility, that need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. The cultivation of those relationships is important, necessary for each of us. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. We urge you, brethren, though, that you increase more and more. Yes, you express love, but it's important that you become more loving, that you abound in the love that you express towards others, that you seek to establish those relationships and cultivate those things. And the onus is upon each and every one of us individually to draw closer to our brethren. The interesting thing to me, if you find certain individuals in the congregation, it has nothing to do with personality, by the way. Certain individuals in the congregation, if they're, for example, absent from worship, nobody thinks a thing about it. If you don't hear from them for a period of time, nobody thinks a great deal about it. They're not in the mindset of brethren. And if you look at them in their lives, most often it's because they have absented themselves from the brethren. And then if you have another individual, again, doesn't have anything to do with personality, but they're a central part of the church. And again, it doesn't have anything to do with whether or not they stand up before the assembly, but rather they make themselves an integral part of God's people. In the exhortation that they give to other individuals, in the encouragement that they show, in striving to be a part. Now, when they are not there, they're missed. And individuals immediately want to know what's going on. What is the situation? What is the circumstance? Now, I don't understand that there's some of that, for example, with regard to the elders of a congregation, because it's a leadership position. And I suppose that if there is a Sunday that I don't show up and I haven't made some kind of arrangements for someone to fill the pulpit, everybody's going to sit around saying, where's Stan? You know, he's supposed to be up here. It's 11 o'clock. It's time for him to start preaching, and he's not here. Where is he? And everybody wonder where Stan is. And I understand that that's the case because of this part that I have. But I've told you this illustration a number of times of two ladies in Tucumcari, New Mexico. Both of them with severe health problems. One who is an integral part of it because despite her health problems and limitations, it may just be baking cookies and giving them to someone. It may be just writing cards of encouragement or making a phone call. But she made herself a central part of that congregation. The other lady, she wanted nothing to do with God's people except for them to wait on her. And all she would do is complain about how she had not been treated well, even though there were individuals who were willing and trying to help her, but she just was cantankerous, she didn't want anything to do with people, and yet at the same time she complained because people didn't care for her enough. And it all had to do with the attitude expressed and the desire to be a part of these things. And that's what we're talking about here. Yes, you love brethren. All of us love one another. What about the expression of that love, and how hard do you work at it? Indeed, you do these things, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more in your brotherly love. That's a responsibility, individual responsibility that we all have. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. You have purified your soul in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love one another, how? Fervently, with a pure heart. We need to be a family. We need to be concerned for one another, and not a single one of us has the right to approach it in any other way as to whether or not I am loving my brother or sister in Christ, whether or not I am developing my relationship with them and showing the responsibility that I have toward them. All of us have that responsibility. We need to point the fingers at ourselves. That's the point of this application of individual responsibility. And then thirdly, and finally, develop relationships with the lost. And I'm not talking about what is referred to as friendship evangelism. Don't misconstrue. I am not one of those who think that the best way of saving a soul is first to become best friends with them. And don't say anything about the gospel until you've developed this relationship and then you talk to them. That's, I think, not in accord with what the scriptures teach. But I do want to point something out. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. We are told we are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now I want you to think about that for a few moments. I am an evangelist for this congregation. As such, again, somewhat visible with regard to what I do as I stand before you each Sunday. And there may be individuals who will drive by and they'll see my name on the sign. They don't know who I am. They've never met me. I've never met them. And all they know is me as being a Church of Christ preacher, Stan Cox. Now if Stan Cox's name is in the news that I've broken law and I was found at a strip club or I was found in a bar or I was found drunk driving or I'd done something like that, here's Church of Christ preacher, did this, this, and this, and it's in the paper, well, man, that's a problem, certainly. It's caused, brought shame and reproach upon the church, ruined my reputation. But I might be the most eloquent of men as far as speaking, and I may be just as godly as I possibly could be in my life, and yet that sign, name on the sign in front of the building, does not shine in such a way as to where individuals see it, and they say, boy, Stan Cox, he's a gospel preacher, he's a Church of Christ preacher, and, you know, he's a man of God. They don't know that. There's no way they can know that unless they see my good works. Understand this. You have a responsibility, whether it be with regard to your neighbors, whether it be with regard to those you work with, whether it be with regard to your family, to make sure that you conduct yourself in your interaction with them so that they may see your good works and glorify God. It doesn't matter what the relationship is, and I do not say by that you're always guaranteed in that to convert souls. But whatever it is that your relationship is, your purpose as you come into contact with individuals is bring them to the cross. When you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, when you have the opportunity to comport yourself and behave in such a way as to bring glory to God, you need to be doing it in your interaction with individuals. And that's what's being said here. You're not being a good influence on other individuals that anytime you walk out in the world, you put your hat down, pull your collar up, and you have nothing to do with other people. No, you're to go out among them and be a good influence to them so that they can see your works and glorify God. And we need to do that. There are many, many lost in the world. You come into contact with lost people every day. Do you take the time to talk to them? To explain why you are what you are? To show them your desire to share with them the precious gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, the denominational world today talks about their testimony. And I don't like that. I don't like that concept. The idea is to stand up and to give my testimony. Because when they say that, they talk about, well, this is what I did or what happened to me when I was saved. Let me tell you something. It's right and proper for us to say, God changed my life. At one time I was this way, but now I am entirely different. That's what the Apostle Paul did again and again and again. I was once an insolent man. I was once a persecutor of the church, but God saved me. In fact, in Romans 1, when he said, I'm a debtor to the Greek, the barbarian, the wise, and the unwise, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach. It was basically saying, look where I was, look where I am now, this is why I do what I do. And we need to show people that our life has been changed by God. And as a result of the relationship we sustain with him, that is why we are who we are and how we are. And as we express that to them, it may very well be as a result of that, that we will influence them to come to Christ. And again, remember what the responsibility of all Christians are. As he gave his commission to his disciples, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why we're here. Because he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And it is our desire that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. As it is God's that all men come to repentance. And so those are the things that we do. And so what's the conclusion? It's a very simple thing. We all want to grow. As a congregation of God's people, we would like for the building to swell, for us to have to add on so that others could sit in the auditorium and listen to the preaching. We want as many people here as possible. We want the growth to be spiritual. But if we want that to happen, there are certain things as a congregation and certain things as an individual person that must happen. We can call them precursors to growth. And it's not what the world says, but rather what God's Word says that will determine whether or not we grow as God would have us to grow. But brethren, we need to examine our hearts to ensure that we are not impediment to the church. Every joint supplies something. And if we all work together for the purpose of edifying one another, we can accomplish great things in the cause of Christ. We want to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart. It is our desire that you come to a knowledge of the truth. If we can assist you in answering the invitation call, we extend it at this time. We don't know your heart, but it may be that you've heard the gospel of Christ and believe Jesus to be the Son of God. If you'll confess that before those assembled here, turn away from your sins, be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can become one of His children. We would love to have you as a member of this congregation. If we can assist you in any way to answer the invitation call, it's extended now. We ask, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?